Hebrews chapter 2. We're picking it up in verse 10. If you'll read along with me, it says, "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, 'I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, he says, 'Here am I and the children God has given me.' Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Pray with me, please. Lord, speak to our hearts and minister your grace as we look into your word now. And Lord, this is important stuff. So we really just want to bend our ear to hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was looking over the last verses of this chapter, as we're making our way through the book of Hebrews, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, I was kind of in awe, I guess is maybe the best way to put it, of just how deep these chapters are. And as I started kind of outlining what this chapter was even, or what even the latter part of this chapter was saying to us, I was kind of struck by just the intensity of this chapter in such a way that I finally had to say to myself, you know what, I can't bring out everything that I want to in 1 week. So we're going to do these same verses next week because there's a whole nother thing that I want to bring out. But in today's lesson, what I want to do is I want to highlight for you a statement that the writer makes in these verses and then the explanation to that statement, because it's an important statement. It's important that we see it. And I'm going to start by putting it up on the screen here for you. First of all, these are all the verses that we read. Now, what is often common in the Bible is that a statement will be made, and then there will be several verses, and then the writer will speak about the original statement much later. And if you don't make those connections sometimes, you can lose yourself a little bit. So what we have, first of all, in verse 10 is just the statement. And so if you'll look at that with me, here specifically, and what kind of grayscale the rest of the section. First of all, we find the writer saying, "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect," or, if you will, complete through suffering. And so what he's saying here is that Jesus Christ came to be a man, and it was fitting that he became a man, so that through the experiences he shared as a human being, by taking our humanity on himself, he would be made complete, all right, through the struggles and the sufferings and the challenges that he experienced. But we're not really given a reason why. You read this verse and you're kind of left with the question, well, why? It says it was fitting. And by the way, that the word fitting in this passage actually means it was divinely right, it was proper, it was perfectly in keeping with the divine will for him to do that. He became the perfect representative. But why? Well, then we find the explanation to this verse down in verse 17, which says, "He had to be made that way, like his brother. So here's what we're going to do. For our, you know, we're going to take the beginning, which is the statement. We're going to take the end statement, which is the explanation of the beginning statement. We're going to take out the stuff in the middle. We're going to move that up to the top, and then we're going to enlarge it all. Isn't that fun? All right, here we go. So here we go. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting, it was appropriate, it was proper that God, through whom, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Why? Well, he had to be made like his brothers in every way. In other words, he had to be made a human, right? In every way. And then he begins to list three things that are key elements of why Jesus Christ had to take on our humanity. And as we continue to read them here, it says, first of all, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. Secondly, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. And thirdly, and because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. And so there's the essence of what we're looking at, first of all, in these passages. So we'll start here putting these up one at a time. Jesus Christ, made like us, sharing our humanity. And the first reason, again, is so that he might be a faithful, a merciful and faithful high priest. So let's begin to look at that. First of all, it's kind of fascinating that the priesthood of Jesus is really only spoken of here in the book of Hebrews. I don't know if you knew that or not, but it centers here in the book of Hebrews. And when we get further into the book, we're going to learn a lot more about what the priesthood of Jesus is all about. The writer of this letter has a lot to say about the priesthood of Jesus Christ, and we'll get into that. But the point that's being made right here in these verses is that Jesus had to be made like us so that he could be our high priest, and so he could be a merciful high priest. Okay, first of all, what's a high priest? A high priest is someone who represents the people before God. In other words, a priestly function. And by the way, we're not talking about priests as it relates to Roman Catholicism. We're talking about priests as they were represented in Judaism, and the high priestly function of that individual who would pray to God and talk to God on behalf of the people. All right? So he would go into the Holy of Holies. He would sprinkle the blood of a slain animal. Why? For the sins of the people. He was always there as a representative. All right? And so one of the things you want in a high priest is a representative who understands our weaknesses, who knows what we go through. You don't want somebody who's representing you before God who's kind of going, you know, I don't know why they do all these dumb things. I just don't get it. And when they and this kind of a person who's always kind of saying, how could you? When you mess up. How could you? Have you ever met somebody who was like that? There have been times in my life when God has busted me for not being having a merciful attitude toward people. You know, you drive by Walmart and you see, you know, the guy with the cardboard sign saying, you know, we'll work for food. And right away you go, yeah, right. Right? I mean, let's face it. Sometimes we're not real merciful. And or something like just need help, you know. God bless you. I love how they kind of put that on the bottom of the sign all the time. And we think to ourselves, I know I have in the past, I've thought to myself, well, I wonder how many bad decisions that guy made over his lifetime to get him in that place. And I remember one time I was thinking that very thing. I was walking up the stairs of the church a number of years ago, the back up toward my office during the week, and there was a guy who was walking along Butler Boulevard here, and he had the whole pack. You know, he was a homeless guy. And he wasn't trying to talk to me, and I wasn't trying to talk to him. He was just making his way down the street. And I was just making my way into the church office, and I was, and that had this fleeting thought of, you know, I wonder how much, you know, he's had to screw up in life to get him in this position. And I mean, God just busted me. And it was just, I had this instant conviction. And then I find myself going through difficult seasons, you know, going through hardships of my own. And I find that those difficult seasons have one very prominent effect in my life. They make me more merciful toward other people who I see are having problems. In other words, when we understand, you know, there's an old saying, you know, don't criticize somebody until you've walked in their shoes. And there's a lot to that, I think. I think there's a lot of truth that goes along with that. Well, you know what? I want a high priest who's walked in my shoes. I want a high priest who isn't just kind of looking at my life from his ivory tower and saying, you know, yeah, you big mess up. You know, all you are, you're constantly blowing it, buddy. I want somebody who's there saying, I understand what you're dealing with. I understand what kind of issues you're being confronted with on a daily basis. You know what? Jesus had to be made as a man. He had to come as a man so that he might walk in our shoes and so that he might understand the kinds of issues, weaknesses, problems, concerns, circumstances, and stuff that you and I go through, so that he might be made complete as a merciful high priest. You know, angels couldn't do that. They can't. You know, angels cannot relate to the things we go through, the daily struggles and issues and stuff. They can't relate on a personal level, you know, to what we go through. And to be completely honest, you know, God in all of his wonder and glory, you know, he can't hunger, he can't thirst, he doesn't get weak. He doesn't experience those things in and of himself. He's completely self-sufficient. He's all-powerful, he's all-knowing. So in order that Jesus Christ might be made perfect, or literally might be completed in his ability to be that merciful high priest for you and I, he had to be made as a man. He had to come as a man. He had to share our humanity. Whew. You know, that ought to cause you and I to kind of have a sigh of relief. Because he understands. Jesus Christ understands what we're going through. He understands what we deal with on a regular basis. He knows what it's about. He knows what temptations are. He knows what struggles are. He knows what weaknesses are. And now he can represent you and I before the Father in such a way as to say, I know. I know what they're going through. You know, there's a beautiful definition of the high priest over in chapter 5. So follow me there, would you please? Hebrews chapter 5. It's probably no more than a page turn for some of you. But if you look with me in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, here's what it says. It says, every high priest is selected from among men. Did you note that? They're selected from among men. And is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Look at verse 2. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray. Why? Since he himself is subject to weakness. You see, in order, once again, for Jesus Christ to be a merciful high priest, he needed to understand firsthand what you and I deal with on a daily basis. And there's nothing, like I said before, like a good dose of hardship to make us understand what other people are going through. Jesus understands. And I highlight that because it's kind of easy in our prayer time to pray like he doesn't really get it. You know? I mean, we're praying to God and we're asking for help. But, you know, if you're talking to somebody who you think is kind of like so cut off and aloof from the problems of mankind that they really don't understand, I mean, what this thing is all about. They don't really have this thing dialed in because they've never experienced these things. You're not going to feel a desire to want to go before that person. They don't understand. I've had people call me up on the phone and say, you know, talking to me as a pastor, Pastor, have you ever had an alcohol problem? And the reason they ask is because they've got an alcohol problem and they want to talk to somebody who's been there. And I don't blame them. Because there's something in our hearts that just wants to know that this person's walked in my shoes and they're going to understand. When I talk about my problems, they're not going to go, wow, you know, I really can't relate to that. I mean, I can relate to sin in a very, like we all can. We can all relate to sin. But there are specific manifestations of the sinful life that come up in certain addictions or behaviors that some of us have background with and some of us don't. And we are far more merciful and open-hearted to people when we've been through those things and been down that road. And Jesus Christ knows what we're dealing with. And that was that's the first reason why it was fitting for Him to be made like us and for Him to share our humanity. The second reason that Jesus had to be made a man is that He might make atonement for our sins. I want to direct you to a verse that we read here in this passage. It's in verse 14. Look with me there again in verse 14. 2:14. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, that's you and I, He too shared in their humanity. In other words, He too took on flesh and blood so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. Now here's the important thing. You see, and this is something that a lot of Christians miss. Why did Jesus have to die? Couldn't He just kind of come and, I don't know, wave His hand and say, there, it's all good. You guys really messed up, you know, Adam and Eve and the garden thing, and sin, you know, became this rampant, horrible, horrific thing in your lives. But I've come here to make things new. And so, you know, abracadabra, it's all new. There. I'm leaving now. Try not to mess things up, would you? I mean, why did He have to come and die? Why? Why death? Well, this fits into the very same thing. See, it was fitting. It was proper. It was appropriate that He came to die. You know why? This surprises some people when I say this. Somebody had to. Somebody had to. And angels can't die. God can't experience death in the true sense of the word. It's only a human being. Somebody had to die. Because the wages of sin is death. Somebody had to die. And God knew it was either going to be you or Him. And so He chose to let it be Him. He chose to die in your place. But there's only one problem. God can't die. But a man can. And so God became a man in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, and He experienced what you and I can experience. He experienced death. That's what this verse 14 says. Since the children have flesh and blood, which obviously means they're subject to death, He too shared in their humanity so that by His death He might destroy the work of the devil, the one who literally holds the power of death. He might destroy it. Now see, that's the next part to this equation. Not only did He have to be a man, He had to be a perfect man. He had to be a man without sin. Here's why. You see, if I decided I was going to get all virtuous and say to God, Lord, I'd like to offer myself as a sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. God would say, well, that's very nice of you, Paul, but extremely dumb. Because first of all, you're disqualified. And I'd say, what? That's right, you're disqualified. On the basis of what? On the basis of the fact that you're already a sinner. If you die for anybody's sins, they have to be your own. Right? So you see, whoever comes as the representative, our representative to die in our stead, in other words, in our place, he has to be himself without sin. He has to be perfect, without stain of iniquity. And then he can represent us. As Adam was our corporate representative in the garden and messed up, Jesus Christ became the second Adam, our corporate representative for victory, because He bore our sin on the cross. In fact, let me take you to another passage in Romans chapter 5. Would you turn over there for just a moment? Romans chapter 5. I take you there because I think this verse says it so beautifully. Romans chapter 5, and then skip down to verse 19. Here's what it says. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, that's talking about Adam, so also through the obedience of the one man, that's Jesus, the many will be made righteous. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus is our corporate representative, but you know what he has to do to represent us? He has to be one of us. He has to literally be one of us in order to represent us. An angel can't represent us. An angel can't step forward and say, I'd like to represent all mankind. God would say, but you're not mankind. You're not one of mankind. Got to have a representative who's, you know, part and parcel of the one you're representing, you know? It's kind of like a nation, you know, sending an ambassador over to another country, but they're not a member of, they're not a citizen of that country. You know, if you're going to be the ambassador, you know, over in Israel, you know, ambassador, you know, to the United States or something like that, you better be a U.S. citizen. You got to be a U.S. citizen to be the ambassador. You're representing all of the United States to the people of Israel or whatever country to whom you're the ambassador. Well, if Jesus Christ is the ambassador of all of man, he has to be a man. And so we see here that Jesus had to share in our humanity. He had to be made like us so that he might make atonement for our sins. It had to happen that way. And then lastly, the third thing that we see here is that Jesus Christ had to understand temptation so that he could help those who are being tempted. Let's read verse 18 here together. It says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. And the author of this letter ends this section, I believe, on a hopeful note by telling us that temptation on every level is something that Jesus can handle, that Jesus can understand, and that Jesus can help us with. And by the way, that word help is what I want to call your attention to. Would you look there in verse 18 once again, where it says that because he also was tempted, he can help those who are being tempted. You know what that word help means? It literally means to run to the cry of a child. To run to the cry. Do you guys remember what it was like? I'm talking now to those of us in this room who have been parents, who are or have been parents. Do you remember after the first baby was born? You were just about neurotic every time the baby made a noise or a gurgle or something, and you would run into the nursery just to make sure everything was okay. Put your hand on the baby, and you know, I even know a guy who I mean, neurotic was his middle name, and he actually slept underneath the baby's crib for a long time. Not just one night, you know, because he got to the point where every time the baby would just kind of, you know, make a little noise, he's like, super light sleeper, and he's always in there checking baby and doing. So he finally decided, I might as well sleep here, and so he literally slept under the baby's bed. But we do that because we care, right? The reason we offer that is because we care. Well, it says here that because Jesus was tempted, he is able to help. In other words, help in the sense of running to the cry of his child. You know, when you and I are suffering through, and we're going through a temptation, we're going through a situation where we feel the imminent danger of falling because of something that we're being tempted with, he is right there. I mean, he listens. He hears the cry of his children. He is right there. And right there to help. You know, in fact, there's a wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians 10. Would you turn there for just a moment, please? I know I'm kind of making you turn to several passages here. But it's good practice, huh? 1 Corinthians, go to chapter 10. There's a verse here that is important for us to know regarding the issue of temptation and regarding the issue of what God promises related to temptation. All right? Because you and I need to know this. First of all, if you'll skip down to verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, here's what it says. No temptation has seized you or taken hold of you except what is common to man. Stop there for just a moment, and everybody just kind of breathes a sigh of relief and says,
Amen.
And the reason we do is because when we're going through a temptation, when we're going through something, we always think that we're the only one in the world who's probably ever dealt with this, and we're kind of thinking, okay, God, I know I've caught you completely off guard on this one, but here I am. And the Bible reminds us that there are no temptations that are not completely, you know, just common. They're common to man. So that's good news. I mean, I take that as good news anyway. I'm glad to know that I'm just like anybody else. And I love the next statement. He didn't just leave it right there. He says, and God is faithful. Aren't you glad that he put those words in there? Because otherwise it would just be, there's no temptation that has seized you except what is common to man. Have a good day. I mean, where does that leave you? It's like, okay, I'm going to be tempted on the temptations that I have are common to all mankind. Yeah, that's it. You know, there's nothing else I can do. I'm just kind of sitting here saying, you know, well, I hope that I can get through this one. God doesn't want you to just kind of hope and hope. He wants you to hope in Him. And so He says here, through the Apostle Paul, God's faithful. Boy, don't you worry. When we start talking about temptation, God is faithful. And you'll notice it says here that He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. There's a lot of people who believe that God... Have you ever heard anybody say God will never give you more than you can bear? It's not true. That's not what this verse says. People say it all the time. I've heard it in songs, Christian songs. God will never give us more than we can bear. It doesn't say that in the Bible. He will let you experience more than you can bear. Because there's a difference between trials and temptations. Now we're talking about temptations. And He promises He will never allow a temptation to come into your life that is beyond what you can bear. Trials, that's another thing. Oh, He'll let trials go way beyond what you can bear. You know, if you don't believe me, make a little note somewhere on your neighbor's forehead or something of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and read it when you get time. Because what you'll find in that is that Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 1 and he says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia, for we were pressed far beyond our ability to endure. And then he goes on to say, but this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. That's why God lets issues come into our lives that are beyond our ability to handle, so that we'll run to Him, right? And we'll come to Him and say, I'm weak, I can't do this. And God goes, I knew it all along. And I'll give you everything you need, right? To be strong. But trials, let's put that to the side for just a moment. We're not talking about trials. Now let's talk about temptations. You see, the specific difference between a trial is when you're going through just a rough season. And you're facing some pressures and problems and weights, you know, broken relationships, broken homes, health issues, financial ruin or you know, those are trials. Temptations are specifically temptations to sin. It's an attack that comes into our life to exploit a weakness to get us to fall in sin. And that's a different thing altogether. First of all, they're totally common. Second of all, God is faithful. Thirdly of all, when we do experience temptation, and I'm looking back in the verse here now, look with me again in verse 13, but when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You know what's wonderful about temptation? Well, I mean, nothing's wonderful about temptation. But what's wonderful about Jesus related to temptation is that He experienced all the hallmarks of temptation that you and I have, and He was victorious. And now He's living in you and I through the Holy Spirit, and He basically says to you and I, my victory is your victory. When it comes to temptation, my power and strength to stand against temptations that try to drag you down into slavery to sin are your strengths against those temptations. I will give you my strength. You come to me, you call out to me, I am right there. I will help you like a parent running to the help of their child. But you know what? He had to be made like a man so that he could experience temptation and overcome temptation so that he could help you and I out of that temptation. And because he wants to give us his power, his victory. And you know, remember, when Jesus faced temptation, it was big time. Do you remember the temptations? I mean, we have one section of Scripture where it talks about the temptations he experienced, and I don't think by any means that were the only those were, that was it. I mean, that wasn't like, okay, now no more temptations, like we did the big three, or something like that. But you'll remember he went off into the wilderness, and you remember who tempted him? I mean, firsthand? Satan himself, and Jesus was still victorious. How many of us have been, tempted firsthand by Lucifer himself? I can't say that I have, personally. You know why? I don't think I'm that important. I really don't. You hear people say all the time, "Well, the devil really was after me this week." I'm going, "Wow, who are you?" I mean, the devil's a pretty, he's limited in what he can do. He might have just sent one of his little minions, and that's enough to ruin my day. You know what I mean? It's like, one of you little guys, go get Paul. Nail him, would you? Nail him good. I don't think I've ever faced the big guy. I wouldn't want to. But I know that Jesus did. And he was victorious. So that even if I did, even if you or I did face the enemy, I mean, Satan himself, we can have the confidence that we can be victorious over those temptations to fall to sin because Jesus was victorious. He won the victory. And that victory is now ours. So we have these three reasons why Jesus had to be made like us. First of all, that he could be a merciful high priest. And you might say, well, Pastor Paul, you kind of missed the word faithful in there talking about that. Well, faithful is what he is to God. Merciful is what he is to us. Okay, he was a faithful high priest in that he fulfilled his ministry of high priest before the Lord, and he fulfilled it perfectly. And now, because he did, he's merciful to you and I. That he also had to be made like us in order to make atonement for our sins. Remember, couldn't be an angel; had to be a man who died for men. And thirdly, that he might know the extent of the full range of temptation, so that he would be able to help those of us who have also been tempted. Amen? Let's stand together and let's close in prayer. I hope that you are blessed by the fact that you have a high priest in heaven who speaks to the Father on your behalf, who is praying for you. You know, the Bible says as high priest, he's constantly interceding for the saints. He's talking about you. He knows you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your difficulties. He knows your challenges and problems. And he's talking to the Father on your behalf. What a blessing. And you know what? He knows you by name. God knows you by name. He knows what you're going through. He knows what's happening in your life. He's intimately acquainted. In fact, he knows better what's going on in your life than you do. You and I see dimly as through a poor reflection in a mirror. But he sees perfectly. He sees perfectly. And he's there to give us all the help that we need. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the ministry of this word today. I thank you for Hebrews chapter 2. And Lord, even though I wasn't able to bring out everything that this chapter speaks about, I think we've got enough to really kind of chew on today why our Lord Jesus needed to be made a man, and why it was fitting that he came in our likeness and sharing our humanity. Because God, every one of us here today, we need a merciful high priest. We need that forgiveness of sins that only he can offer. And we need that strength to stand against temptation so that we can walk in a way that pleases you. Father God, open our hearts continually to the ministry of your word. Minister your grace and strength and peace in the hearts of your people here today. And Lord, I pray specifically for those who are going through hard times right now. And I ask you to comfort them. I ask you to bless them. I ask you, my Father God, to be very near them and to speak words of comfort and grace into their hearts. I thank you and praise you for the work you're doing in their lives. May we continue just to keep our eyes focused on you, for we ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.